So obviously, I don't change clothes fast enough. That was not done in preaching school. Let's try this, though. Okay, sorry. Yeah, I stepped on my hearing aids trying to put my shoes on, and then it was like, okay, everything went bad. Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Say what? Oh, you see, the guy before me, he used waiters, but the guy before me is like 7'3". I don't fit in his waiters, so, you know, here we are. I did not. Thank you for pointing it out. This entire thing has gone askew. Okay, let's try this again. Over, under, around, and through. All right. I've already got the opening joke, and I didn't even plan it. But I was going to regale you with the story of the mailbox and the lawnmower. It sounds like a good children's story. It's not. Let's just say I was in a hurry one evening, and I was trying to mow the grass really fast, and I went by, and I clipped the very old mailbox, and now the very old mailbox is going to have to be replaced. And when I went inside to tell Jen about this, I said, you know how we've been talking about wanting to replace that mailbox at some point? Well, have I got good news for you. And amazingly, Jen saw right through that, so it did not help. Last week, we had our missionary from Casas Por Cristo, Jason, came down and spoke to us, and he did a great job, and we appreciated that. But prior to that, we were working our way through a series we're calling With All of Your Heart. Really, it is about the greatest commandment, the commandment to, first of all, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We started out by pointing out that he drew this from a Jewish famous prayer out of Deuteronomy 6 known as the Shema, which they did every day, often twice a day, throughout their lives. And because of the words of the Shema, we said that really the meaning of it appears to be that God should be all pervasive in our lives. To love him is to think of him when we lie down and when we get up, when we're on the streets and when we're in our homes. Before holidays, it should be written on our foreheads and our hands. In every way, shape, or form, God is to be all pervasive. And that is what it means to love him. And then the last several weeks, we've been breaking down each of those elements. So we talked about loving God with all of our heart. And we reminded ourselves of what Jesus says about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we considered, okay, where is our treasure? What do we desire most? And we gave ourselves some clues about where to find where our treasure is, because that is where our heart is, and that should be toward God. We talked about the mind being an extension of heart. The Jewish version of this doesn't mention mind, because for them, mind and heart were not separated. Thoughts and emotions were the same thing. They came from deep within you. And so we said, using our minds to know God, we are to seek knowledge of him, or to seek to make our thoughts obedient to him, which naturally leads us to a more peaceful way of life. And then we got into soul, and we said, okay, to love God with all of our soul, we looked at the word for soul, and in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it essentially translates to breath, the breath of life within us. And we said, to love God with our soul is to give God our breath through praise and through prayer. And now today, we finally wrap this up by going to the fourth element. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and now, our strength. And the first thing I want to do to kind of get at this is to, first of all, ask ourselves what this word means. If you really kind of break down what it says in the Hebrew, and Hebrew is not my formal training. Mine is in the Greek side of things, so I kind of have to rely on what I read. But from what I can tell, this word in the Hebrew that they translate with all your strength is really usually used as an adverb. It's an intensifier. It means something like, love God with all of your muchness. But that would sound strange in English, so we put strength instead. To love God with everything that you have, with all of your muchness. It means that we have to go after God with everything within us. It intensifies it and takes it up to another level. To love Him with everything that you've got. One thing that I think about sometimes is all my life I've been taught, hey, don't go overboard, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. But I always feel the need to remind myself that at least in some things, we have an all eggs in one basket kind of faith. Everything about our lives is committed to Him, be it our heart, mind, soul, or strength. All of it goes to Him. But in light of this series, the way that we've kind of broken down these different parts of our personhood, from our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, I'd like to add that sometimes it is used as an intensifier, an adverb, but sometimes it's used as an adjective that sort of is called substantive, but it takes the place of a noun. So it's often translated strength or might or all of your oomph. And with that, I want to point out that perhaps we can think of this in terms of loving God with all of our body. I think that's a fair assessment, because we've talked about heart, the seat of our emotions. We've talked about mind with our thoughts, and we've talked about soul with our personality and our breath and the things that makes us inside of ourselves. And today, we get into loving God with our body, with our physical strength, as well as our abilities and our talents, whatever it is within us that we have the ability to give Him in the sense of right here on earth, that is our strength, our bodily abilities and talents. And I think that this is the last part that kind of completes the picture of the whole person, from the heart, mind, soul, and now the body. And I want to kind of go at this using a book that is one I taught not very long ago on Wednesday nights, and it's the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to open up to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, some of the things we talked about in our lesson reading through Corinthians and that I think are very important is we have to understand the situation that Corinth was in. You see, Corinth, or the Christians that went to church in the city of Corinth, they had a problem. And their problem was that they were divided over everything. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes the world can get a bit divided. Even Christians can be pretty divided. But in Corinth, it got really, really bad. We can tell this by reading through the book. For instance, some of them appear to be saying, well, I follow the teachings of Paul, and another, I follow the teachings of Apollos, and then another group saying, no, you both are wrong, I follow the teachings of Jesus. And they're like, oh, well, holy art thou, huh? And I know I make it kind of silly, but this is the truth. They were dividing themselves. Not only were they dividing themselves based on their leaders, but they were continuing to divide themselves in other ways. Some of them were coming to think of themselves as just a little bit more superior than others. They became spiritually arrogant, which, by the way, worst combination on the face of the planet. Spiritually arrogant. And they began to see some of themselves as at an upper level, more so than others. In fact, in a really incredible account, we find out that all of these things were visible even down to the level of the way they celebrated communion. Back in those days, apparently it was part of a larger meal that they did when they got together. And what's really funny is if you read it, it sounds like a high school lunchroom. They're dividing themselves into their unique cliques, especially between the haves and the have-nots. And it says, literally says, go back and read, that some of them were filling up and getting drunk while others were starving. Meaning that even in the way they practiced the holy elements of communion, they still weren't together on anything. Divided on their leaders, divided on their spiritual sense of superiority, divided on the way they practiced the Lord's Supper, and then in one other element they were divided. They were divided on some idea that is called spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts can mean a lot of things. Sometimes spiritual gifts refer to a talent or ability that you have, be it somewhat natural or somewhat supernatural. You have some natural ability, whether it be to teach or to play sports or to sing on stage, whatever it is, you have this natural God-given ability. And then sometimes it goes into things that appear more supernatural. We hear things about speaking in tongues. Whatever that means may simply be the ability to translate other languages. But whatever it is, there are these ideas that now, because of their spiritual gifts, they can divide themselves even further based on who has the superior ones. Well, yeah, you may be able to teach Sunday school, but I can heal a guy. You get the idea? And so now you throw that into an environment of already divisiveness and of already feeling spiritually superior and already totally ruining the Lord's Supper by using it as another way of dividing themselves. Now you throw on spiritual gifts, some of which are supernatural, and you can see the chaos that ensues. And so Paul takes the time in Corinthians to try to pull them back together. And he begins by explaining again what a spiritual gift actually is, why it is given, and how it is to be used. And so if you're following along, we're now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what? So you mean these abilities that I have, these things that I'm able to do, are not just for me to enjoy and show off? Why are they given? For the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. We'll keep going. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And here's the gist. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He distributes to each one just as He determines. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this, but there's a little bit of repetition going on when he says things like, by the same Spirit. Which implies that your abilities and your ability to do things with your body in this world do not come entirely by you. What is the source of those abilities and talents that you have? The same Spirit. And as it is the same Spirit, the Spirit that enlivens and brings to life the church, its entire purpose of giving it to you is not for you to enjoy or to show off or to elevate yourself or to put yourself in another stratum above another, but the entire purpose of that is what? To share it with the church at large. Not that you will be elevated, but that the church will rise up. And that is an entirely different mindset. That is what the Corinthians never figured out. And it's so important that we think in this way in life. Not only is it our talents, but our material goods were not given to us just solely to enjoy for ourselves, but to be things that could be shared in the Christian life, shared with your family, shared in your marriage, in your neighborhood. Whatever you have is ultimately given you as a tool to be used. It's meant for the common good. One thing that I have said before, and I will continue to say, probably till the day I die, is that the Christian life, according to Scripture, was always intended to be communal. Meaning it was always collective in nature. And I know that it's tempting from our individualistic Western society to say, hey, you know what? My faith is personal. I believe what I believe, and no one else needs to know what I believe. And I can be a Christian in my heart and in my mind in the way that I do things, but I don't need anyone else interfering. And I understand that things get complicated when you get in groups. I understand that sometimes things don't always work out the way they should. Sometimes churches don't always make Christianity look great. But if I'm reading my Bible correctly, your faith was never meant to be just you and God. It was always meant to be lived out in community. That's why we have the one Spirit enlivening us. That's why it's important that we get together, and why the very abilities and gifts we have are meant to go back to the common good. This is a mindset change for the Corinthians, and honestly, for some of us, it's a mindset change for us too. And so yes, the communal life, or the Christian life, is always meant to be lived in community. Now, what is your ability? What is your talent? Your spiritual gift, if you will? What have you been given that is supposed to bless the community at large and do more for others? And I know that all of us have different ones, and it may be hard to find, but I will say for me, and that is the only place I can speak from. For me, I've always, from a very early age, figured out that my abilities were in areas of things like preaching and teaching. I far more fear talking to one person or a small group than I do standing up in front of hundreds. Why? I don't know. I can't explain it. I have a grandma who lived with us for a few years, and she always looked at me and she said, Tyler, when you stand up in front of people, it's like you are a new person and you come alive in a way you wouldn't see otherwise. Even when I was a teenager, all the feedback I was always given was, you know what, you really ought to teach a class or you're going to be a preacher one day. And you know what, I resisted that for more than a decade. But by the grace of God, I came back to it. Nobody, and I mean nobody, would trust me to drive a truck. Or a lawnmower, for that matter. No one would trust me to repair an engine, to paint a wall, or to do absolutely anything over the phone. I hate phone calls. I'm too allergic to work outside very often, and I can hardly build with Legos, let alone actual tools. But by the grace of God, I have found my niche. And I am so grateful for that. Because very few people have the privilege that I have, not because I deserved it, but because God allowed this to happen. I literally don't know if I could do anything else. Without preaching, I don't know where I'd be. But what's your thing? I can't tell you that specifically. I can't look at every one of you. I can't give you a test that will tell you. But I can tell you to look for the intersection of the needs in our community and your personal abilities. I can tell you that it may or may not always be in the church building on Sunday. Sometimes you may be called to do things out there in the community otherwise. I can tell you that it may not be something you expect. It might start out a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes you have to get out of your comfort zone to even end up where God wants you to be. Sometimes your greatest strength will end up being the thing you thought was your weakness. For me, I thought I wasn't sociable enough to be a preacher. I thought I wouldn't be able to sit down with people. And, you know, have you ever seen a Southern preacher? They're always like the most outgoing people imaginable, right? Like, I am not that kind of Southern preacher. But somehow or other, in my own weaknesses, at least as I perceived, that God taught me that I didn't have to be just like every other preacher. And by the grace of God, I realized that that didn't need to throw me off. Not everyone will know what their calling or what their thing is, and whatever it is, it may not even be permanent. It might be just a season. But for all of us, learning what we can do for the common good is part of our journey. Yes, it has a lot to do with volunteerism. It has to do with how we keep the church running every Sunday and Wednesday and otherwise. We need people to step in and do things, or else the body of Christ doesn't function. By the way, that begins in verse 12. In verse 12, Paul now dives into his primary image of what the church is supposed to be. And you can't tell me that this isn't bodily in nature, because it is literally the church as a body. And he tells it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. You get this whole emphasis on togetherness, right? So it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, that is, all the major categories of their day. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. We keep going. Now, to take this a step further in this analogy, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Think about these Corinthians and all their divisiveness. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That sounded repetitive, but it wasn't. Okay. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. We keep going. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be, each playing their role. We'll keep going. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts, but one body. You see, He wants to take them and all their divisiveness and all their, well, I teach, so I shouldn't have to clean the bathrooms. Well, that's not how I read it. Well, I am, you know, I've been here a long time and I should have more say in this. Should you? Well, I belong to this group and I should have... One body, many parts, if I read that correctly. Each of those parts working together, none above the others. Some honored perhaps in some ways more than others, but the others that aren't honored as much get just as much appreciation in the kingdom of God, I promise you. In fact, there's a little bit, I want to jump just a couple of verses so we don't get repetitive here. But down to verse 24, he kind of ends this section like this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That does not sound like the Corinthian church. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I think part of loving God with all of our strength is living bodily in community, doing the very abilities that He has given us, and doing it as one body. This is how I think the Christian life was supposed to be lived. And giving God all of our muchness means involving every part of ourselves, from our heart to our mind to our soul to our strength, from our emotions to our thoughts to our personality to our abilities. In every way, shape, and form, God gets it all. As another passage in Romans 12 says, we are to be living sacrifices. That means bodies still intact. And we live our life for a different purpose. And because of that, every part matters, and it can't function unless they all work together. I remember one of the first, when I was a teenager, we started going to church for the first time, really. And I remember the youth minister at that time went through the whole process of being ordained. And I remember going and listening to him preach kind of his first sermon after ordination. And for some reason, it was always stuck in my mind because he was preaching on this passage. And he brought up one of those like science lab like skeletons that you have on a roller thing, you know, and brought it out. And he's like, and I'm not much of a prop preacher, so I did not bring a skeleton. I'm sorry. But he starts pointing at it, and he says, you know what happened to me the other day? I hurt my pinky. And you know how that made every part of my body hurt the entire week? When one part hurts, everything hurts. And it's funny how the smallest things can throw you off. If I have a cold, Jen knows, I'm not coming out of my bedroom for a little while. There's something about when the body's not functioning, the littlest things throw you off. I think that's part of what this is about. So I want to take some time today, and I want to go one step further, and I want to talk about our church specifically. Because I feel like it's hard to really apply things if we never talk about what's going on. And what I know is that volunteers make churches run. And it's so important. We have some great volunteers, especially as we've been going through a unique season. You know, after COVID, things were a little different for a while. Plus, we brought in a new minister, and he was kind of weird looking and had a mustache. But you know what? Okay, I didn't have a mustache then, but I had a beard. But I still looked like I was young, okay? And all of a sudden, things were strange, but the church has changed and it's transformed. We look out now and it's a very different makeup than it was. And it's growing and the nursery is full and all these fun things are happening. But it takes volunteers to keep those things happening. And it's been so great to watch people step up in different ways, but we always need more. To love God through ourselves, which involves our talents, our abilities, our time, and to give God back all the things He's given us. And I just want to highlight a few people. And if I don't mention you, I'm sorry. That doesn't mean your accounts aren't worthy. I'm just trying to get an idea of some people who have really done some amazing things. One I want to talk about is a former teacher. Her name is Kelly. She's up here playing the piano most Sundays. But after COVID, we couldn't do some of our programs for a while, and then suddenly she realized that we needed Sunday school for kids. And she and her husband, Lynn, got together and started a Sunday school class for the kids, and it has continued to grow and make a huge impact. And I am so grateful for that couple doing that. Her husband, Lynn, is an engineer by trade, who is in charge of maintaining our building. And I don't know how many times I come by and he's up here changing out air conditioning filters or repairing a light bulb. And he's here, I think, almost as many hours as I am here sometimes. But I appreciate that. We have a guy in our congregation who owns an HVAC company, Alan. And he's one of our deacons and he spends a lot of time in here working on our air conditioning units, making sure things are running, making sure we're comfortable. A while back, we had a problem in the office area, and I can tell you, he got that thing fixed and running, actually replaced, way quicker than he had to, so that me and Kevin and Jacob wouldn't be terribly uncomfortable. I appreciated that. Think of another engineer by trade, a guy named Dwayne, who loves learning and figuring out how to do the soundboard on Sunday. And he is here just about every single week. I appreciate him. He's not here today because they went up to visit family, but there's a guy named Steve who grew up with a family that traveled and played music everywhere they went. And he loves music, and he's up here every week using that talent for us. He plays just about every instrument up here, depending on what the week is and what the need is. His wife, Diane, loves the Mercy Ministries, and she's always working to get people together for a meal after a funeral or to help out with Family Promise, which deals with homeless families in our area. She's sewing bears that go to the hospitals, that go to kids that need them. Diane is so involved in so many ways. It's harder to brag on them because they're not in the room, but I think of Tiffany, an elder's wife who was raising four kids of her own and saw a need to revamp the nursery. And she is in there almost every week, taking care of our little ones, putting the people together, putting the volunteers and the organizers. And right now, that it's like 20 kids in there, and I don't know how she does it, but I'm so glad she does. I think of a former paraprofessional going on brand new teacher, Brandy, who knew that we needed some help on Wednesday nights and is now over there every week three times a month. We have another one who helps as well, but who takes care of those kids on Wednesday nights, sometimes runs children's church, and is, by the way, one of the best greeters we have because she's the most friendly person we have. I am not. But she is really good at that. I think of Miranda, who loves fellowship and togetherness and doing things as a group. And so she gets together and she runs the coffee, the cafe over there with its coffee and its snacks. And she makes sure people have a place where it's nice to get together and talk. And then she works with Valerie and my wife to put together women's events so that women have a chance to get together and enjoy and talk about life. And they do a great job together. I think about a guy named Larry, who came back onto our deacon board at the age of 75-something. 77 now. Okay, I'm sorry. I made you sound younger. But Larry saw a need for someone to come in and bring some energy and some thoughtfulness, and he's now taking care of our grounds and putting our mowing crew together and making sure these things happened. He actually took it upon himself. He could tell you the story better, but we had a mower that had been there for, I think, 85 years and hadn't run in the last 25. And he figured out someone who would take it and use it for parts. And in fact, we were able to replace it with a much newer, not new, but much newer mower so that we could now run two every week. I think of Kevin Hamilton and his wife, both who wanted to share in good Christian movies and decided to start a ministry to do that very thing. Not to mention a thousand other ways they help all the time. There are a thousand similar stories, and I'm sorry if yours didn't get included today. Promise me, I promise you I appreciate it. But we have so many needs all the time. We need techie people who like working on the computer and keeping things running on Sunday morning. We need people who don't mind making sure that the lights actually change, and so I'm not standing here in the dark sometimes. We need people who want to back up Dwayne on the sound so that, you know, he gets to go home once in a while instead of sitting up there all week. No, that's not the case, but we need people like that. We always need friendly greeters. Jimmy does a fantastic job out there. I appreciate him so much. But we need more people out there always. We need people in the nursery always. That's pretty much that never ends, okay? We always need people in the nursery. And we need people in children's church because it turns out some of those kids in the nursery are going to graduate this year into children's church, and our children's church is going to double in size in the fall. So if you have any desire to help out in children's church, we would appreciate it. Yeah, I know. That was one of our elders letting you know that he would appreciate it as well. Because if we don't get anyone, it'll be the elders who are going to be there in the children's church. We need youth sponsors on Wednesday nights. That's our big youth night. And we need people who can still relate to the young folks. I'm almost of age where I'm not sure I can. But we always need people. We've got some going on the trip this week. They're going to go hang out and have a good time, I promise you. We could always use volunteers in that area. We can always use musicians and people with talents that I don't have. Why is my wife laughing so hard at that? I don't know. We need people who are better at decorating the stage and the lobby, because trust me, people don't want my opinion on that. We need people who can teach, whether it be kids or adults. You don't even really have to come up with it. We'll give you the material. Just facilitate a conversation and get people talking about the Word of God. Going out on a limb here, but I wouldn't mind having a little volunteer secretarial work, because God knows if I am the most organized person in the office, we are in trouble. For real, this is not a joke. We could use people who are good at that kind of administrative stuff. We need financially minded folks. We have an elder on that right now, and he's doing a fantastic job, but he would not mind getting a few other people that could help with those things. I would love to start a men's ministry and have a guy that wouldn't mind leading that and getting guys together doing guy things. We're playing wiffle ball today. This is a start. We need prayer warriors. People who could get together during the week and just sit down and pray over the prayer list and pray over the church and pray over the community and get our hearts focused around the things of God. We could lead someone to start something like that. We need small group leaders so that we can break off and not have, 25 people at my house or at Kevin's house. But it could start new small groups. We need people that can cook meals after funerals, because the families appreciate that so much. And we can always use some fresh help in those areas. And there are so many more. And I'm sorry to regale you with needs, but it is actually part of my job to make sure that the church keeps running. And I appreciate our volunteers so much. But at the heart of this is the idea that we love God with all of ourselves, which means that He is pervasive in our lives. That when we think about what we're going to do this week, church comes up. And the needs of our community come up, and the people in our community come up. That when we go, whether we are at home or at church, we're thinking about God, that it becomes part of our life that is no longer possible to be a hypocrite. I mean, we all are sometimes, but we are a singular person from Sunday to Monday to Friday. Our lives revolve around Christ. That is what it means to follow the greatest commandment, to love God with everything we have. And that's my goal, and it's my reminder to myself, and hopefully a little bit of a reminder to you. So to put a fine point on it, we always try to have some application points, and here's the last thing we're going to mention. My encouragement to you this week is to explore your niche. Again, I figured out my niche at a young age. I am fortunate for that. Not everyone has that, but sometimes it takes a little exploration to figure that out. And sometimes you've got to get out of your comfort zone to do that. Number two, just to make a basic goal, try to volunteer at least once a month in the church, just to be able to keep things running. You can have other volunteer things. God knows other things you do in your life are important. But we do need to keep things happening. And for that, once a month, if you can do that, we'd appreciate the world out of it. I wrote volunteer once a month, and then I realized, no, I need to add the words at least in there. And then number three, to get back to our point today, give God all of your muchness. I understand not wanting to go overboard in a religiously weird, legalistic way. but I don't understand not wanting to give God all of ourselves. And that's all we're asking for. Whatever you've said no to God about in the past, start saying yes. Give Him that part of you He didn't want Him to touch yet. And allow God to have everything that you are. If you will, let's bow and have a word of prayer. God in heaven, I thank You for loving us so much. I thank You that You didn't hold back, but gave us everything by sending Your Son to die on that cross. And because of that, Lord, it changes the way we live. And we are learning the best that we can to follow the greatest commandment and love You with everything. I hope that this series has been insightful in sort of breaking that down. I hope that some things have become more real to us. And I pray that with everything inside of us, we offer it to You, whether it be heart, mind, soul, or strength. God, it is Yours. We will mess up, we will fail, but by Your incredible grace, we still stand. And because of that, Lord, everything You allow us to do is simply Your unearned grace. Thank You, Lord. We love You tremendously. Amen.
Let's stand together.